My spiritual gifts is frustrating people. If you have spent time with me in our small group or in Sunday school or in personal counseling, you have probably had to fight a little bit of frustration, or for some of you, a lot of frustration. And it's okay, I know it's there. That frustration comes from the fact that I think words are extremely important. Not just in the way that we connect them together in order to discuss ideas. Because it's not just the idea that is important, it's the words. And what you will hear me do at times is, you'll say something, and you'll hear me say, "Now, that's kind of interesting. You just chose to use this word." And then you do the eye roll, keep discussing. And I will start pursuing you from the angle of the word that you've chosen to use. Not just the idea, but the word, because words are so extremely vital in really giving expression to what we think, what we believe, what our joys are, and what our struggles may be, at least insofar as what we may think the struggle is. By the way, your struggle is never what you think it is. But the Lord will reveal that to you. And so it's really important, not just the things that we believe, but the way that we choose to express them, the words that are used, because the words themselves are either going to help set you up for greater success, or they are going to become unnecessary hurdles that you need to overcome. Words are so important. When we look at Psalm 63, there are some amazing words that the psalmist is using to give expression to his faith in God. You see, he starts using these verbs, a description of something, so that it is not merely that the psalmist says, in the midst of what is happening, "God, I believe you." This psalm could boil down to that. But he doesn't say that. What he does is he gives expression to his belief in such a way that the very expression of his faith is becoming a tool by which he remains steadfast in following his God as he finds himself running through the wilderness because his son has taken over the throne. The psalm helps us understand the setting in telling us here that this is a psalm while David is in the wilderness. Later at the end of the psalm, what you see is that description where this is not a time where David was on the run from Saul. When David was on the run from Saul, he was not yet king sitting on the throne. But the description here in Psalm 63 is that something is happening to the king. So this is not that time where David was being pursued by Saul. This most likely, everyone believes, is that time when David is on the run in the wilderness because his son Absalom is trying to take over his kingdom. Trying to take over his throne, trying to assert his own rule above his father's. And it is in the midst of this situation, this wilderness wandering for the king, that he does not respond with anger. He does not respond with self-loathing. He does not respond with, everything always goes this way for me. He doesn't respond in ways that are going to set him up for further distress, for further difficulty. Now, the essence of this response is, I believe. I trust you. What's the shape of the belief? What is the shape of this trust? Look at some of the words that the psalmist uses here. He uses the concept of fainting, craving. He says he seeks the Lord earnestly. I gotta have you. He uses thirsting, fainting. He uses the concept of beholding, praising, blessing. These are words that immediately create pictures in your mind. I don't know about you, but as I see these words, I can see David in the wilderness. He is thirsting in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so you can see his craving. You can understand the desire that he is giving expression to. I need you, Lord, in a way that is like the body needing water. That is craving. But what's neat here is that is not a mere expression of a set of beliefs. He doesn't whip out his catechism or his confession and start working through propositional truth. He uses this imagery to reinforce his need. And so he uses imagery of the body. Make no doubt, the faith that David is describing here is a sensual faith. It is not merely mental. It is not merely emotional. It is not merely volitional or having to do with the will. Now, it does involve all things. But this is sensual. Have you ever had that parched throat? That is not just an idea. And it's not just a feeling. You don't just feel a dry throat. The feeling of the dry throat, the understanding of the dry throat gives it leads you to understand a need. And so it sets you off in pursuit of getting what the need is. Now, David here is not merely talking about physical water. But make no doubt that he is talking about physical water. The temptation for many of us is to try to divorce things like physical water from the blessing of the waters that flow from the throne of God's heavenly grace. And we tend to think as one or the other. But what God is helping us to see here in this description of this sensual faith is that the one leads to the other. That the one better helps you understand the other. That the one helps you in pursuing the other. That we are to hold these two things together, both that physical and the spiritual, as we hold them together. Because the Lord is going to use the physical in your life as a way of reorienting you to the eternal. Now, many of us here are not kings and haven't experienced your son trying to take over your kingdom and had to literally run into the desert. But every single one of you has experienced something similar. You have experienced that time in life where emotionally it was as if the life had been sucked dry of you. Where there is some kind of distress going on, and as a result of that distress, that you feel weary, that you feel tired, you feel like you don't have energy to get out of bed, or you don't feel like you have energy to really invest in your life, your family, your vocation. And you find yourself kind of going through the motions of life. You all have experienced fainting. And what all of you have been tempted to believe in the midst of that fainting is that the fainting is bad. You have been tempted to think that, well, I'm fainting here because something's wrong. I've sinned. Or I've brought this on myself. Or you are tempted to believe that God has left you. And so you are now at the whim of other people. You are at the whim of the machinery of life. And you are tempted to really believe that in that moment of fainting that you are somehow alone by yourself, that either God has disappeared or that you are keeping yourself from being able to recognize him at that moment. David helps us to understand here, beloved, that fainting is not bad. Because it is fainting that leads you into changing, reorienting, redeveloping what is important. The wilderness provides the opportunity that in the midst of fainting that you are made aware in a new way, in a fresh sense, that because you are not yet living in the eternal perfections of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that you need to constantly be reorienting yourself to that so that you will keep craving it, longing for it. Because here's the reality. If we didn't get thirsty when our bodies needed water, what would happen? You would die. Oh, I forgot to drink water, and you die. The need for water is so important that physically we have a physical alarm system that says, you need water, get some water. Those times in the wilderness, we have that same opportunity that when we are feeling the sense of that fainting before the Lord, that it's an alarm bell going off that you need water. You need the living waters. Something is going on so that you need these living waters, and so you then have the opportunity to turn and to drink deeply from those living waters. If the alarm bell doesn't go off, guess what happens? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. You see that? Bind my wandering heart to you. In the wilderness, as you are experiencing the fainting, beloved, that is God's faithfulness to you to reorient you to the need so that you will take action and drink. But the need does not only come when you feel the problem of the fainting from the perspective of something negative going on in your life. We often start experiencing fainting when things are going really well. Things can go well in your job. You're getting promoted. You're getting accolades. Your name is being known. And what happens? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And because things are going well, not just because things go negatively, you are prone to then start thinking about yourself outside of what God thinks of you in Jesus Christ, and you start thinking, I'm doing pretty good. Well, guess what? There's an alarm bell for that as well. My point here is, when we look through this psalm, look at the words. Not just skip over and try to get the big idea. Look at the words and utilize these words. Pray these words. Think of your life in terms of these words. There is fainting, but there is also feasting. Notice that not only does David describe his response of faith in terms of the fainting, but there is feasting also. Satisfied with fat and rich food. Sorry, vegetarians, you may not understand that line. Satisfied. That's a huge, loaded word. It means that I cannot go any further in finding what I desire. It means you've actually hit an end point. Satisfied with sound, correct doctrinal statements. I love how he puts that in there. It obviously includes sound doctrinal statements. But how does he approach that? He approaches it in terms of being satisfied with fat and rich food. And what happens in response? He has joyful lips. He doesn't say, I express joy. He describes his lips as being joyful. And so what happens? What do joyful lips do? He gives praise. He meditates in his bed. He sings. His soul cleans. Do you use that word? Clean? In thinking, in praying, in singing, in encouraging one another, do you use words like satisfied with fat and rich food, joyful lips, a soul clinging? Because that's what faith is. Not just a special faith, This is faith. So, the encouragement here, as we see David in the wilderness going through this, is that his response of faith is one of seeking and savoring. Doesn't pout, doesn't whine. He seeks out what he knows, what he has been reminded of what he needs. And because of his life of worship before getting into the wilderness, guess what he is able to do when he is in the wilderness? He is able to see the Lord. I have seen you in your temple, and I see you now. Is the Lord there? Yes. Is David seeing an actual throne? No. And yet he can see it. And he can see it because he has so cultivated the worship of the Lord in his life that it is sustaining him even in the midst of this very obvious reminder that he is not currently experiencing what we might describe as a joyful, happy, let's give praise to the Lord moment. If your response of faith is to reflect this necessity and power that is being revealed here in this sensual faith, it has to come through cultivation. Purposeful, meaningful, steady cultivation of this glory of God, so that in those moments you are already running on that glory. I have been attempting once again to lose weight. And I'm trying a different approach this time because there's like 1,000 approaches. One of the reasons I like this one is I get to eat steak. But the theory is that what needs to happen when you are someone with a whole lot of potential energy, that's another way of saying you're fat. When you have a lot of potential energy and you want that to become kinetic, that you need to retrain your body to run on the fuel of that potential energy and to stop running on the fuel of glucose and other things. And the theory is, as you eat foods that have fat and protein and you stay away from the empty calories of sugar and whatnot, the theory is your body is running on that energy, and since you have such a surplus of energy that your body's working on it even when you're not, you know, mindfully engaged in it, and to the point that when you find yourself in a position where you for some reason you can't eat that typical meal that you need, guess what? You're okay. I know, I did not believe that. But you can be okay skipping a meal. Because your body is running. It has what it needs because you have supplied it so richly. There's a cultivating process with regards to worship and the glory of God and feasting on the descriptions that God has given of himself, so that when you, for some reason, something happens, you find yourself in the wilderness and you don't have that next meal in front of you, you are already running on the glory of God. so that you are still strong, and so that you are still able to respond to what is truly happening with the strength that God's glory gives his people. A glory that we have been told we possess in jars of clay. The wilderness, beloved, it reorients your desires. And it's an alarm system by the grace of God that helps you better understand your need of God and therefore your feasting on him. What David describes for us here is a cultivation of the satisfaction of God, that there is such satisfaction with God in the wilderness. Notice the last three verses. He doesn't scream, "Get me out of here." And he doesn't scream, "Get me back on my throne." What he does is he entrusts himself to the Father's justice. The king deserves to be on the throne, right? That's what it means to be king. But the king finds himself off of his throne. The king finds himself being rejected by his people. The king finds himself being rebelled against. And what you would expect the king to do is to run to someone more powerful in order to get things fixed, because it's not right for me to be in the wilderness, so why am I here? And yet this king entrusts himself to the justice of his heavenly Father because he believes God's promises that suffering is not an end in itself for his people, but that it is a means to something greater. That suffering is the pathway to what is right for the king, which is exaltation. And so the power and the necessity of a sensual faith is not found, beloved, in reading Psalm 63 and saying, "Well, David did it, so I can do it." And it's not found in saying, "Well, this is what David did, and so I need to do like David and follow his example." The power of a sensual faith is found as your faith connects you to the king who was rejected, who had his people rebel against him, who found himself crying out to the Father, entrusting himself to his Father's justice, saying, "Should I try to pass this cup away? But no, it is for this reason that I have come. Father, glorify your name." And David's greater son, the greater king, who had every reason to demand to be on the throne, stepped off, sojourned as a pilgrim in the wilderness and in the wandering of a sinful world in order to connect himself and bind himself to you, so that although you have rejected him and rebelled against him, he might overcome your rejection, turn around your rebellion, and bind himself to you as his people, going to the cross, going through the most ultimate wilderness experience that can be found, which is death. And yet, crossing through and being raised and then ascending to everlasting glory. Beloved, the power of a sensual faith is that it helps you connect to your greater King, Jesus Christ, who is the one who has so perfectly craved his Father that when he was in the wilderness, he chose not to make bread from stones. The greater King, who as he would found himself in ministry, being rejected by people left and right, entrusted himself to his Father and kept pressing forward, stealing time away with prayer and with worship. That greater King, beloved, that has crossed through death on a cross and has been resurrected to new life, so that when your life is hidden in his, so also have you already passed through death and have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And so use words in your prayers. Use words in your singing. Use words in your conversations with yourself and your conversations with others that help give expression to the rich bounty of who God is and what he has done for you, because in using those types of words, beloved, the power of a sensual faith that has connected you to the life of Jesus Christ will indeed empower you to walk through the wilderness, understanding yourself not a victim to your circumstances, but one who already shares in the rule of Jesus Christ over them. And it will lead you to say, with David and with Jesus Christ himself, that the loving kindness of God is better than life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there are many in our congregation that are struggling in the wilderness. There are concerns with regards to emotional matters. There are concerns with regards to psychological matters. There are concerns with regards to physical matters. We especially remember Tut Morgan as he finds himself on the threshold of entering into the glory of his Lord. And we ask that you would use your word today to cultivate that deep and rich sense of your glory, so that we could entrust ourselves to your plan and entrust ourselves to your justice, entrusting ourselves to your mercy and to your grace, so that we might be a people who do not grow weary and give up, but who press forward, striving for faithful obedience to our King, striving for gracious responses to our enemies, striving to love as you have loved us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your people in this church would drink deeply from the flowing waters, and that they would eat richly of the bounty of your feast, day after day, moment after moment, even as they lay on their beds, meditating, chewing, so thoroughly saturating themselves with your glory, that they might feast even when there is no actual food before them. And so, Lord, help us not to give up, but in feasting together, that we might press forward, bearing witness to the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior, to the encouragement of one another, and for the saving of souls that you have elected in Jesus Christ. Do this, O Lord, indeed for your glory and for the good of your people. For we pray it ever and always. In Jesus' name, amen.